Open your Bibles this evening to Psalm 18. We'll start there tonight. Just a simple little outline and just to try and be an encouragement. I understand that North Korea just the other night tested its recent ballistic missile that for once and for all put aside the misunderstanding. They have exactly the capability of reaching any city in the United States without any trouble whatsoever. And so they now have moved into that realm as a nuclear power. You say, why are you worried about that? Not in the slightest. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it at all. I'm not going to tell you what we should do as a country. I'm not going to tell you any of that stuff. I just find it sometimes fascinating that the more determined we are, we're going to fix the world, that we get like 20 miles behind every 15 minutes. And, you know, you're going to fix this. Help yourself with that. All right. But if you wake up in the morning and the sky is glowing an eerie yellow, then you got a few minutes to pray. And that's about all there is to it. I didn't come to fix your problems tonight, but I did come to tell you, because we're living in these difficult times. It's you know, the Bible talks about the last days being tumultuous and turmoil and all of the things that are going on. Men's hearts failing them for fear, the Bible says. Those things are more in line with reality than what we hear on the news networks today. People are more afraid in the United States than they've been in the last 50 years. And you say, why? Fear the things that are coming upon them. What is going on? What's going wrong? Well, you and I are Christians. And so if the world blows up, and I say this not in a fatalistic viewpoint, if the world blows up tonight, and it's not going to, okay, I say that tongue in cheek, you couldn't blow the world up tonight if you wanted to. Okay, I have something more powerful than all the nuclear armaments of the world. The United States possesses 70 times overkill in its nuclear arsenal. That means if we mess it up the first time, we can do it 69 more times till we get it right and make sure we do it. But they can't. They could launch everything they have. It wouldn't phase this world, because I have something more powerful, and that's this book. And this book tells me that God's in control of when things go and when they don't go. Now, having said that, it's going to go. It is going to go. And God, who made it, is going to melt it. And he's going to put a new one in its place, or somewhere in its place. And so I'm not worried about any of those things. But you and I live under the spotlight of what's going on in these last days. We're in the pressure cooker, as it were, and we see these things. And if these things would cause just the hearts of normal people to falter and fail and those things, then certainly it would or could have an effect on you and I. And I wanted to use the Psalms a little bit tonight and talk a little bit about what I call determined Christianity. Determined Christianity. The Bible indicates that if it were possible that that Satan and the things he does in the last days could deceive the very elect. That idea is these are pretty persuasive and pretty strong things that are going to happen, going to go on. And just to be honest with you, since about 1946, 47, every prophetic truth in this book that has come to pass exactly as God said it would. No change, no alteration at all. As a matter of fact, the Lord talked about in the Old Testament when the Jew would reclaim his homeland. Okay, how many of you know what the date for that was? When he took control of the city, Jerusalem, 1967. The reference to that in the Old Testament talks about it being a war that would be so short it would be as quick as when you touch the fire to a sheaf of dried wheat. I mean, you know, it's pretty quick. We now call that the Six-Day War. And on the day before the Six-Day War started, you go back and look at the United Nations minutes, they were worried to death that this was going to become a war that would last for a century or longer, that there was going to be an exchange of nuclear weapons, and that Israel would be, the people of Israel would be completely and totally eradicated. That's what was in the newspapers the day before it took place. And when it was all over with, it didn't take place like that at all. But it took place so quickly, we call it the Six-Day War. Okay, so God said the war that when they take Jerusalem back is going to last just like fire touched to a dry sheaf of wheat, which is exactly what God said was going to take place. So we're going to see these things. We're going to witness some of these things. And my prayer is the prayer of John over in Revelation 22. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I have nothing. I'd really appreciate if you come before tax season this year. Amen. I'm not really interested in sitting down trying to figure out how much I owe and how much more I have to send in or perchance they might send me $2 or $3. I'd just soon go before that. Wouldn't even bother me if we went before Christmas. Okay, I mean, I enjoy Christmas, probably one of my favorite days. I enjoy it because everybody comes to the house, all the grandkids will be around. But truthfully, if the Lord came tonight, all my grandkids will be in heaven with me. And so we can just do it up there. Amen. So having said that, if he doesn't, though, times are going to get a little more difficult. And for some of you younger people, if the Lord doesn't come back for 35 or 40 years, I believe that he'll give you the strength, the ability to raise your children for Jesus Christ, give you the ability to stand strong and serve him. I don't think you have to live under the dark cloud, but be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that's going to take some determination, because evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so I want to look a little bit tonight at five, six, seven things just briefly, quickly, about what it means to be determined and what we're to be determined in when it comes to our Christianity and our walk with the Lord. Psalm 118 has a rather lengthy introduction, if you look at it. It's probably in your Bible. Some Bibles do not have all of the introductions to the Psalms. But Psalm 18 is a psalm written to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. You can now look at the history and recognize what this is in connection with. And David had run from Saul for a long, long time. And Saul had sought to kill him on a number of occasions. And so all of that kind of produces this psalm. And I'm interested in only the first verse of this, although it is all worthy of our note. But what does it mean to live as a determined Christian? And David said here in verse number 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. A simple statement. I will love thee. That's determination. It's an act of the will. He said, I will do this. You say, well, that's just a simple statement. And it is till you look at the circumstances in which he says it. He has had a javelin thrown at him 2 or 3 times, stuck in the wall. Saul has been trying to kill him. He has pursued him and chased him with his armies. David and his band of warriors have fled from the presence of Saul on several occasions. And it has been a real tumultuous life for these number of years, where David now has been awaiting what God said was going to be his. David never sought the monarchy. David never wanted to be the king that I know of. He was called from feeding his father's sheep in the wilderness. And Samuel the prophet anoints him as king and said, you're God's chosen. You're the one that's going to have this. And happy days are here again. All the wonderful things start, not quite. As soon as he's anointed, Saul determines to kill him. And he's after him now for a number of years, seeking to destroy him. And David now, when he is in this dire strait, running from Saul, makes this determination. Notice he said, I will love thee. He didn't say, I love thee. You know, when we say, I love you, that's usually just an outflowing of emotion or affection, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when he said, I will love you, he's talking about not just now, but consistently into the future. Not just yesterday I loved you because you were good to me. How many of us can say I love the Lord because he's done what he's done for me in the past? And we certainly could and should say that. We can look back on some of the times when he's been gracious and merciful beyond measure in our life, and they stand out memorably in our minds. And we would say, well, I love when the Lord did this, and I love when he delivered me here. I love when he did these things in my life. We can look to the past and say, I loved the Lord. We can say right now, I love the Lord. And usually when we do that, that means there's nothing going on that's real upsetting in our life. You know, I love the Lord. What does that mean? That means I didn't get a bad phone call today. That means, you know, whatever it might mean that would cause havoc in people's lives. So we can say I've loved the Lord, and we can say I love him now. But to say I will love him is looking out into no man's land, because you and I simply don't know the future. And you and I don't know what the doctor's going to say next week. You and I don't know what's going to take place in our country over the next 5 or 10 years. You and I have no real grasp of what can or could happen in the future. You say, well, you just said God's in control. And He is. But He's in control of things like hurricanes and tornadoes and forest fires and things like that. And some of those things have taken place and seem to be more abundant now than they have been in times past. So I don't have that guarantee that my life is going to be a bowl of peaches or a bowl of cherries or whatever the one is that's supposed to be really good. I have no guarantee. And so looking ahead, I realize there may be some disaster. Now, some of you folks here have in the last year had some bad news about your health, some bad news about your job, some bad news about some of the things going on in your life. And over the course of our lives, we've all been visited by somebody bringing bad news. We've all had to sit down and say, Lord, why this? Why me? Why now? And David simply looks out into the future from what is pretty dark and dismal in his life. And he realizes, you know, I'm just getting beaten back and forth. Have you ever noticed that when you take a bold stand for the Lord and you say, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to make sure then the devil shows up. Somebody said, where the Lord is in abundance, the devil's just around the corner. And he's going to put a stop to it. He's going to attack you. He's going to pounce on you. And so David here looks out into the future, knowing full well that he's had some trouble in the past and he's in some trouble right now. And he's going on out into the future with no guarantees, and he just makes an act of his own will and says, you know what, I'm going to determine right now, I will love the Lord. One of the key factors is not to allow our affection for the Lord to be conditional. Okay? Do you ever find yourself praying, Lord, I really need this, and if you'll do it for me, and it's almost like we've got God over a barrel, or we're trying to get Him over a barrel. If you'll do this for me, then boy, you can count on me from now on. And you know what those are? That's just a convenient way of lying. That's what we do. We'll promise the Lord anything to get what we need right now. That's not what David's doing here. David has no conditions on this. He said, I just will love the Lord. I've made up my mind going forward, no matter what takes place, no matter what comes into my life, this is a decision I'm making here and now, and I will love the Lord. Why? He does all things well. He does all things right. You and I have to deal with just the little frame of awareness and consciousness in which we live. And God transcends all of that. He sees things that you and I will not and have no knowledge of until we stand before Him. I think somewhere down the road, the Lord's going to say, you know, you really behaved yourself rather childishly there. And you and I might be tempted to say, well, yeah, but look what was happening. And he said, yeah, but you know, I was doing this and this and this and see how that worked out. And this would never have happened had it not been. I think somewhere down the road, we may thank God for the things that we were tempted to curse Him for, because we now will know the whole story and where it was going, what He was trying to accomplish in our life. So David simply does an end run around his troubles and his woes and his worries. And he says, you know what? I'm just determining right now that I will love the Lord. He said, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. 1 John chapter 4, we're studying that on Sunday morning in Sunday school, says we love Him not because of what He's going to do for us in the future or what He plans to do for us or what we can coerce Him in. We love Him because He first loved us back here. The Lord loved us when we were unworthy of any love. Now, the Lord loved us when we ought to have been a greasy spot on the ground. And He has mercy and affection for us and brought us up out of the horrible pit, the psalmist says, delivered us and set our feet on the solid rock. All of those things, if you were to just look back tonight to where you were 15, 10, 25 years ago, you could say, thank God for what He's done in my life. But I can't see the future. And so I don't want to put myself in a circumstance where I could get out there on the precipice, as it were, on the edge of the cliff, and then go, now, wait a minute, I'm not sure I'm in on this. I want to make up my mind now. I want to make up my mind, and that's what David does. He said, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Come down to Psalm 139. These are all in the Psalms, I think, tonight. David serving God or living for the Lord with a determination that you and I need in this day and time. Psalm 139, verse number 14, he said, first of all, I'll love him. And here he says, I will praise thee. Psalm 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David said, not only am I planning here out in the future, not only am I taking this stand here that I am going to love you no matter what takes place in my life, no matter where my path may lead. But you know, love very often is inward and love very often is unexpressed. And the fact that I love something or love somebody doesn't do anything for people around me. So David here says, I'm going to go beyond just loving the Lord. I'm going to praise thee. That's public. That's outside. That's when my love leaks out. You know, that's when I open my mouth and I can't help but saying something to somebody and letting them know that I love the Lord. You say, well, you know, preacher, I've got troubles and trials and heartaches. And well, this is a determined. I made up my mind. Think about it tonight. Do you love the Lord now? Can you praise the Lord now? Well, then what circumstances are going to come that's going to interfere with what would cause you to praise Him right now? I said before, heaven is our eternal abode. And the older we get, I think somebody will have to amen. Maybe I'm not the only one getting older. The older we get, the more beautiful heaven becomes. Boy, I am glad I don't have all my apples in this cart down here because the wheels have pretty much run down and somebody shot the horse. This cart's not going anywhere. I'm thankful. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I have a home beyond the river, and that's where I'm headed to one day. And having said that, I'm going to love Him no matter where my path may lead. And there may be some trouble, and there may be some trials in my life, but I've made up my mind right now about the future. I'm determined to love Him, but I'm also determined to praise Him. You know, it's a little more difficult to be vocal about it. Because we can say, well, I love the Lord, and then we get that bad news, and somewhere there we just kind of sit with the mully grubs, and we look around us, and boy, isn't it horrible, and isn't it terrible? And sometimes it's good to kind of be preemptive in those things. And this is a determined Christianity. You say, well, what does that mean? That means I'm going to right now promise God that I'm going to praise Him, and I'm going to honor Him with my voice, because I don't know what's going to happen in the future, and so I'm just going to make this commitment now. So if I get there and when I may find myself there, I'm going to have this to remind me. I've already covered this ground. I've already made this plan. And so I'm going to praise Him anyway. So determined Christianity is a determined to love Him, no matter which pathway He may take us down. Determined to praise Him, no matter what circumstances may come into my life. Number three, come over to Psalm 116. Those of you that were panicked, we're almost halfway through this right now. We're making wonderful time. There is a determination. So many people have convinced themselves that they love the Lord and that they want to, get all the good stuff God has to offer. But in reality, it's just selfishness. It's just, what can I get out of it? What can I get this, you know, great God in heaven to give me? And I'll play Him, you know, like a violin. But you don't play God. God knows you all too well. And the idea is God's good and you're not. And if you got a problem with that, take it up with Him. He's the one that said it. I know it to be true, but I'm not going to argue it with you. He says, number three in Psalm 116, verse 9, watch this. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. 146 times in the Psalms, David says, I will. There's a determination to it. This is the third one we focused on. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Boy, and a lot of folks in Christianity have a hard time walking before the Lord in this day and time. This is not a matter of, are there good things going on in my life or are there bad things going on in my life? We don't kind of put our finger up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing to determine, am I going to go to church tonight? Well, you know, I don't really feel like it. There's no determination. We live circumstantially. If God does this, then I might be tempted to do that or I might be willing to do that. We're always looking for a reason not to do what we know in our heart we ought to do because God's good. And so I'm sure there's some people here tonight that were providentially hindered. How many of you know what it means to be providentially hindered? It means the Lord did it. but not nearly as many people providentially hindered as you might think. Some people were societally hindered. Some people were vocationally hindered. Some people were sibling hindered or children hindered. Some people were just ache and pain hindered. You know, some people just were, you know, lazy hindered. There's a number of hindrances, aren't there? To be providentially hindered is one thing. I mean, if you're on your way to church and you get hit by a train, I would say that probably is a providential hindrance. But not everybody that's not here tonight got hit by a train. Okay, some people were television hindered. You know, I don't know whether there's a game or a playoff or whatever it is on tonight, but we make choices. We say, you know I ought to love the Lord enough to go to church, but, you know, sometimes we're just hindered because we're warm and cozy in bed. Those are the things that we deal with. David said, hey, I'm going to preempt this. I'm going to make sure that I have already crossed this bridge before I get to it and see the waters churning beneath. I'm going to make up my mind ahead of time. I will walk before the Lord. What does that mean? That means to walk with the awareness that God is in oversight of what I do. That every step of my life, every step of this journey is a step that God is watching and seeing. My job is to please Him. My job is to do His will. My job is to be obedient to the things that are clear commands in this book and to make sure that I'm following those things. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a husband, a wife, a teenager, you have certain parameters that God has laid out that would make you either a good teenager or a lousy teenager, a good wife or a lousy wife, a good husband or a lousy. And I want to be the good part of that. That means I have to have a determination to walk in the way that God says this is the way to have it done. You say, how do you know that's right? Because everybody that walks in the light that the Lord gives them and according to the construct, I guess is a good word, that He lays out, finds success. You say, well, I tried God and He failed me. I'll bet He didn't. I'll bet He didn't. I'll bet you flopped royally and you're just trying to find somewhere to put the blame. You say, how would you know that? Because I are human. And when I flop royally, I tend to find a way to blame that on the Lord, too, or somebody close to the Lord, or it's too hard. Do you ever say that? But David here with this determination says, not only am I going to love the Lord and not only am I going to praise the Lord, no matter where my journey takes me, I'm going to walk before Him in the land of the living. I'm going to ever be mindful that He is part of the life that I live. And my job is to bring honor to Him in this life. Go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, verse 7, listen to him again. I will determine. I have made up my mind. We sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Here's what David says. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I will bless the Lord. Now, to bless is twofold. Number one, to be a blessing means to cause someone else to be glad, to do something that causes them from a heart of appreciation to rejoice that you've come into their life. To be a blessing. When somebody says, I want to be a blessing to you, they might take you out for a hamburger. That could be a blessing. They might stop and get you something to drink when you're working in the hot sun. You can have a Pepsi or a glass of water. They would be a blessing. You'd say, that's a real blessing. They have blessed you. But there's another term as well. To bless the Lord means to vocally acknowledge His goodness. To bless the Lord. And you say, which one is it? I think it's both here. I think David is saying, hey, I'm going to do all that is within my power, all that is within my might to do something to the Lord. What is it that blesses the Lord? Think about, you could probably think of 1,000 things in the next 30 seconds that somebody could do for you tonight. You say, wow, now that's a blessing. You say, well, no, not me. A new Lexus in the parking lot probably would thrill your soul a little bit, you know, something along that line. Maybe paying off all your bills. Maybe you won the publisher's clearinghouse. That lady always goes nuts when she wins it on the television. I know that. She's really happy about it. You know, somebody could do something to you and your response to that would be, wow, what a blessing. That's because they've done something for you. But if you've got an age-old friend, somebody that's been there through thick and thin, somebody that's been there in your worst moments as well as your better moments, they may not turn around and give you a check for $20,000, but you'd say this, they've been a real blessing in my life. So David, from both aspects now, he says, I will bless the Lord. I want to do something that lets God know that this is not just a one-way relationship. That it's not all about me and what God's going to give me and what God's going to do for me and to me. It's not about God paying all my bills. It's about me doing something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you got to heaven, the Lord said, boy, I'm glad I created you. You know, of all the creatures on the face of the earth, I really enjoyed watching you live your life. It was such a blessing. So David says, I will bless the Lord to gladden the heart of the Lord. Let me ask you, what have you done today that gladdened the heart of the Lord? What have you done today? What have you said today that caused the Lord to say, wow, listen to that. I am really glad. That's why David said, you know, I better make up my mind before I get here into the future. This would be something for you to plan your day. We used to have day timers. Remember those day planners? Carried them around in a big, they were in there and you opened it up. You had all kinds of the months and the dates and all that stuff. Now we have cell phones, which are brains in a black box. And the only problem with a cell phone is it never can get you what you're looking for. You can hit all the little icons and you'll get the wrong thing or the wrong day, and then it'll jump back to 1922 and tell you what happened on that day. I hit the weather the other morning, sat in my chair, hit the weather, and it told me on this date there was a hurricane hit, and I'm thinking, I don't care what happened 25 years ago. I want to know what the weather is now. But, you know, that's living life in the fast lane, I guess. But here the idea is I'm going to bless the Lord. Look at 119, Psalm 119, verse 145. Psalm 119, 145, David said, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I will keep thy statutes. Well, we live in a world that has kind of turned upside down the whole concept and idea of morality. It doesn't exist anymore, which is ironic because now they want to dictate morality to me. If there is no morality, I can think and say anything about you I want to, and you should be glad. But you're not really glad. You want me to treat you with an element of decorum and respect, but you don't have any respect for what God said here. So we live in a strange, mixed-up world, and if we're not careful, we have a tendency to say, well, you know, that's passé, that's fuddy-duddy there. And I realize there are a lot of man-made additions to what God said. There's no doubt about it. And there are a lot of things that, you know, we've taken what God said here and we've said, well, now here's what that means. And in the process of explaining it, we've made heavy, grievous burdens and placed them on men's backs. The Lord was the death knell to the Pharisees in his day and time because he said, you're putting all these weights and heavy things on people. That's not what this is all about. So I'm not saying that it's all about, you know, dotting every I and crossing every T and dealing with all the minuscule little things that mankind invents. But God's got some commandments, okay? And God's got some preferences in how we live our lives. And God does impose a system of morality. Well, I got one amen. So we're still Baptist tonight. Sunday we may not be there. We still believe in ethics. We still believe that when somebody treats you wrong, you don't respond with wrong treatment. You don't. You respond in a Christian way. There is still a Christian code of conduct. And David said here, hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will keep your statutes. I will keep your statutes. You say, well, boy, I know that's why you decide now. You determine what's going on in the future. These are notes to self. In your Bible that says, hey, when you get out here and everything goes black and dark, when you get out here and all the lights gone, when you get out here and it's cold and the warmth is, when you get out here and it's kind of a bad place to be, remember these things. I will. I'm not going to give in. We spend a great deal of time training a soldier before we put him on the battlefield. You say, why? Because the battlefield is not the place to make some of the decisions they have to make. we train our soldiers so that they can respond just out of determined memory. They know what they've been taught. It's a reaction that is ingrained within them. We as Christians ought to have some of those things ingrained in us. Why? Because it's so easy to do the wrong thing. Okay? I mean, when a guy pulls out in front of me, bless you, Jesus, is not really the first thing that comes across my mind. That doesn't work that way. So I need to have some preconditioned responses. I need to have some determination about my Christianity that says, all right, before I explode, okay, ooh, see, point number three. Yeah, I did. I promised the Lord this, and so this is what I'm going to do. We need to have some determination in this thing. That is, I'm going to live my life the way God said. Go to Psalm 101. We've got two more and you're done and we're out of here. You know what Daniel did when he was in Babylon in the king's palace, and the king had determined the diet, the education system. He had determined everything for these Hebrew children in the land of Babylon. And the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart. You say, what is that? That's I will and I will not. Daniel had drawn lines for himself in the parameters of his existence, even to the point where he was willing to disobey the king's decree or at least provide an alternative. You remember the story about eating the king's meat and the provisions that he gave them, which was a violation of Daniel's strict upbringing. And he posed an alternative to the one that was caring for them and said, let us eat pulse, which is just nothing more than oatmeal. I can't imagine anybody asking to eat oatmeal for 30 days. But they said, just let us eat what we're used to eating. And after 30 days, we're willing to compromise. Boy, Christians can be wise. Daniel said, we're willing to compromise. Give us 30 days. And if it doesn't work, then, hey, we'll do what you said. And after 30 days, the Bible, you know the story. The Bible said they were fairer, stronger, better than everybody else that was eating the oatmeal or whatever it was that they were eating. And so they said, you know, from now on, you just eat what you're supposed to eat. God's really good at bringing things around the way they're supposed to be, as long as we're really good at being predetermined and making sure that we've got the things we're going to do. David said here in Psalm 101, verse 2, watch this. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. To behave wisely requires predetermination. You say, why? Again, when wisdom counts is usually when everything blows up. Do you ever have a day like that? You ever had one in the last 3 days? It's about a 3-day occurrence. We have those unexpected explosions in life. One of those, where did that come from? And usually it comes from a place you're not expecting it. It's in an environment you're not expecting it to be in. It's always calamity. And the truth of the matter is, in those places, wisdom kind of goes out the window. So David said, I'm going to learn to walk wisely. I'm going to walk in a wise way, in a perfect way, and learn to make that my code of conduct. You know, tomorrow morning when you get up will be a great day to start your training. And so when you get up in the morning, say, okay, today I am determined to live my life as a Christian. Now, it's going to require some help, so I'm going to need to seek the Lord's intervention in my life and hopefully not put me in too difficult of situations. Give me the easy ones first and, you know, maybe pitch me some underhand balls so I can swing and hit them at least and make contact. But as time goes along, God can help me learn to behave myself wisely. Let me say this. We're not wise, but we can behave ourselves wisely. Wisdom is not something in our world. Wisdom is something that this guy has great brain power. And boy, they're the wonderful scholar and the great student and brilliant mind. And I'd rather have wisdom than brilliance any day. Okay. Everything that has the aspect of being able to be made brilliant also has the aspect of being able to tarnish. Check it out by definition. To be brilliant means you can tarnish. And you watch some of these guys that are absolutely brilliant, you know, some of these guys that designed, the very first computer, you know, Hewlett and Packard, in their garage. You understand they're dodos today by comparison? They would have technically had to relearn everything they knew several times to progress. So brilliance can tarnish. The fact that I look at every Hollywood star today and then ask yourself, where are they going to be in 30 years? Let me answer that question for you. Nowhere. Okay? They'll be on one of these guess what they look like now web pages. You're not going to believe it. And that's the way it is for them. You can shine for a moment when you're brilliant. But choose wisdom. Learn to behave yourself wisely. And that then can carry you on through. What is why? Well, wisely is not rash. It doesn't explode. It doesn't say, I've got the answer. It doesn't say, shut up and get it. It behaves itself kindly. It takes its time. Being wise. And the psalmist said here, I will behave myself wisely. Watch this. In a perfect way. Well, where's the perfect way? It's right here. Now, that doesn't mean I have all the answers, but it does mean I have all the answers. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't mean I have them all here, but I know where they are. And so I may have to have a timeout, you know, in this set of circumstances. I may have to behave myself wisely. And like Daniel say, could we have a moment? Can we discuss this? Can we offer a compromise here? Daniel, incredibly wise. As a matter of fact, that's the tenet by which he was recognized in the land of Babylon eventually as how wise he was. So wisdom is not always having a ready answer. Wisdom is the ability to navigate the treacherous waters and know that there's an answer to be found and know where that answer can be found. There it is. A wise person doesn't know all the answers, but they know where to get them. They know where to get them. I still just kind of stand and shudder. This is not a library world anymore. But I remember standing outside of some great Library of Congress, I think this year, a couple of years past. You stand there and you look and you recognize how much knowledge is there. Now, I don't have all that knowledge, but it is good to know that it's somewhere where I can get my hands on it. That I can find it. It's wonderful to know. I can't tell you how to fix this or how to do that or how to undo this, but I'm thankful I live in a world that places a value on learning and has put it at my disposal. Listen, if you've got a cell phone now, if you know how to work it, now that's a big thing for me, but if you know how to work it, you've got access to all kind of information. There's no reason for a 7th, 8th, 10th, 12th grader, 1st, 2nd, 3rd year in college to behave themselves like a buffoon. That doesn't mean I've got an answer for everything you say, but it says, give me a time, give me a little time, I'll figure this out. That's wisdom. David said here, I will behave myself in a wisely, in a perfect way. One last one, Psalm 56, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 10, which is talking to the believers in the last days. Verse 24 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Those are last days passages indicating that in the last days, faithfulness to Bible preaching and Bible teaching is going to be a rare thing. There's going to be more people staying home than there are that recognize I have a need to hear tonight from the Lord. And he says there, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just based on that scripture and those references, do you understand it's more important for me to be in church tonight than it was 10 years ago? Because I'm confronting and dealing with things that I would never have imagined 10 years ago. I'm having to provide answers to questions that nobody had even thought to ask 10 years ago. You say, well, do you really? I think there's an answer for every question. I may not have it right now, but I have access to the answer. So he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, the closer we get to the time when we know the Lord's coming, the more important it is for us to live a life of determination in our Christian walk. I will not do this, or I will definitely do or be these things. Making up my mind before I get to that situation so I don't make a wrong decision. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The Lord does not always work on our schedule or along our same method of preference. Sometimes he goes through the back way And sometimes he takes us down the dark alley. But the Lord always gets us where we need to get. And sometimes we find ourselves afraid when we're trusting the Lord. Afraid when we're... Listen, if you're raising kids in this day and time, it's a fearful time. If you're just trying to get out of college and get it's a fearful time. If you're trying to find a husband or a wife, it's a fearful time. And so the psalmist said here, what time I am afraid, I will. You notice every one of these verses. I will, I will, I will, I will. I have made up my mind that if and when these things come into my life, I am preemptive, I am prepared. I may not have the answer, but I'm not going to explode and go frantic and do something stupid because I've conditioned myself to wait on the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalm chapter 3, verse 6 said, I'll not be afraid though 10,000s encamp against me. That's David the warrior. But the truth of the matter is now you're looking out into a future as a little older, a little further down the path. Steps not quite as sure. Can't really pick up the sword anymore and wield it. As now he's looking maybe through the eyes of a little bit of older fellow. And he said, you know what? What time I am afraid. There was a day when he never got afraid. When he walked out onto the battlefield against Goliath, he said, you don't scare me. I'm not afraid of you. But his answer was still the same. God's going to help me. God's going to deliver you. Well, that's still true. But you're in different circumstances now. It's going to take, if you'll allow me to say it this way, a lot more of God than it would have taken when I was 17. Because I don't have the strength and the mental faculties that I once had. So he said, what time I am afraid, because now I do find myself getting afraid. But what time I am afraid, I will. I have made up my mind. I have determined. I've established my parameters. And I'm going to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, which means I have to be predetermined and ready. So what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I think that we would be wise to think ahead. To say, boy, you know, and listen, I hope, boy, it'd be wonderful if the Lord would send revival. I would love it. I would love if my outlook on the future, if all of those things were a little bit inaccurate, and if the Lord wasn't going to come back, I would be happy. If that doesn't happen, I would be glad to be wrong. How's that? But everything that within me tells me we're on the doorstep of eternity. Too many things that he said, too many things that he stated, one of them being the condition of the church. Laodicea, the last church before Jesus comes back. And I've said before, Laodicea means, it's, you know what the word means? It means human rights. The church of human rights. More concerned about human rights than the presence of Jesus Christ. More concerned about personal dignity than worshiping God. And so they left him outside and were busy talking about how to make the world a better place. And he said, I'm coming. And we're going. So maybe I'm wrong. But if I'm not, you're going to need to learn to live for God on purpose. And if I am wrong, would it really hurt you to go ahead and live for God on purpose? So this is not something you can lose by as a young person or as a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa to say, you know what? We're just in weird times. And so I'm going to make up my mind. I'm going to have my plan, my strategy, and my strategy is going to be to live for God no matter what comes and no matter what happens. I would love to tell you it's going to get better and better and gooder and gooder and da-da-da, we're going to go out of here and it's just going to be, I don't know, it could be a mushroom cloud. One of the problems in eschatology for years is why is the United States not seen? I can find Russia for you. I can find Russia in the scripture. Meshach Tugarma, that's Russia. Meshach is Hebrew for Moscow. How's that? Before you even had a Moscow, it found its way into the scripture. So you can find those places clearly. And I can't find the greatest power in the history of the world. unless it's hidden much more deeply, I can't find it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I hope it doesn't mean anything. But maybe because it doesn't play a role in the last days. Well, how could that happen? Well, I could name seven or eight of ways of how it could happen. And one could be an intercontinental ballistic missile in the darkness of the night that destroys the eastern seaboard, knocks down the power grid. And there are more than enough powers then willing to come in and finish the job. Don't go out of here and say, Pastor Sal said, we're going to get... I didn't say that. I didn't, honest. But I could tell you how those things could happen very easily. It might not take an invader. We had an aircraft a couple years ago, flew 800 or 900 miles with six nukes on it, didn't even know they were on board. How about that? And a United States nuke is pretty powerful. Six of them would more than destroy half of our country. And they didn't know they were on board. What a thought. It may not be some predetermined, premeditated, hostile, overt action. It may be, to quote the commander of the space shuttle before it exploded, oops, last words from the Challenger. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it could. And if that happens, I want to be determined of how I'm going to respond. Okay? What does that mean? That means if a warhead wipes out our country, by the grace of God, if I can get here, I'll be here Sunday morning. Mid the smoldering ruins, perhaps. You say, why? Because I have made up my mind that I'm not in this for the perks. I'm in this for the praise. The praise of God, who's been good to us. And one of these days, when it's all over with, I know that story all too well. So I can handle whatever comes as long as I've determined in my heart what direction I'm going to go.